Well, we want to welcome all of you on all of our campuses, especially if you're new to CCV. We would be honored to know just what brought you out here to spend a few minutes of your weekend with us and how we can serve your family better. So if you're new to CCV, would you be willing to go out to the new to CCV tables right outside the auditorium where you are and just introduce yourself and let us introduce ourselves? We're so honored you're here. Now, if you're not new to CCV, you've been around for a while, you know that we just finished up a 5-week series on knowing God's will. And I want to thank you for all of you who gave such positive feedback. For many of you, this was a game changer for your journey with Christ, because now you see more clearly, you hear more clearly what God's will is for your life on this earth. So thanks for that good feedback. Now, to let you know where we're going, in a couple of weeks, in June, we're going to dive pretty deep into the book of Philippians. It's a little letter in the New Testament. We're calling that series Joyride, because we believe that this book will help you get the most out of your life. So that's where we've been, that's where we're headed. But that leaves 2 weeks, this week and next, where we don't really have a series. So Ashley came to my office, he said, hey, what would you think about the two of us preaching our life verse? You preach your life verse 1 week, I'll preach my life verse the next week. Now, Ashley's life verse has the word more in it. Mine has the word less in it. So we're calling the series Less is More. Isn't that clever? Yeah. We're pretty proud of that. Actually, you need to come back next week and listen to Ashley preach his, because what you'll discover in this Less is More is it's not a series, it's a single sermon with two parts. It takes two preachers, 2 weeks to get through this thing. I think you're really going to enjoy it. So this week we're talking about my life verse. Now, what's my life verse? Why are you so impatient? I'm going to get to it. But I want to set it up like this. How many of you know what this term means, GOAT? Say it out loud with me if you know it. Greatest of all time. Now, typically, the GOAT refers to some athletic figure. So, for example, right now there's this big debate over who is the best basketball player of all time. How many of you would go with Michael Jordan? Anyone? How many of you would argue for King James? That was a little harsh, guys. That makes me a little nervous to bring up the next one. Greatest quarterback of all time. How many are you going to go with Joe Montana? Tom Brady. Were some of you booing? That is so mean. Greatest golfer of all time. How many would go with Tiger Woods? That was weak. Jack Nicklaus. How many of you couldn't care less about golf? Okay. So for you, I'll switch lanes. Greatest performer of all time. How many is going to go Elvis? Awesome. The boomers just woke up. Michael Jackson. Greatest rock band of all time. What was that? Led Zeppelin? The Beatles? Okay, there actually is a right answer to this one. If you go by total album sales in the United States, it's not even close. It's the Beatles. But do you know who is number two? Most albums sold of all time is not a band, it's individuals. This person has sold more than any other band, more than any other individual. Who would you think? It's not Michael Jackson. And it's not Elvis Presley. Country music fans in the house, who is it? It's Garth Brooks. And do you know why? Because he has friends. So let me turn the question to you. What would it take for you to be the greatest of all time, the GOAT, in your lane? Now, I don't know what your lane is. Maybe you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or a lawyer, an attorney, a philosopher, a student. Whatever your lane is, what would it take for you to be the greatest of all time in your lane? Some of you are uncomfortable with the question right now because it's like, what, did Muhammad Ali come to church? I am the greatest. It feels a little awkward, doesn't it, to say, I want to be great. If you've ever struggled with that in church, I'm with you, man, because there's something in me, I'm just gonna say it out loud, I want to be great. And that feels awkward because as a Christian, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be meek, which we feel is weak. We're supposed to be, I guess, passive and mamsy-pamsy. I want you to know, if you've ever wrestled with that, and a lot of you have, I know some of you are going like, I don't even like going to church because I feel like I have to turn my man card in at the door. That idea is not in this Bible. I don't know what Bible you're reading. But this idea that we're supposed to be meek and mild and kind of passive and not aggressive with our dreams and goals, that is not what God says. That's good news. See, for many of us, we think that wanting to be great is bad. I'm telling you right now, as clear as I can, if you want to be great, that's good. In fact, it's more than good. That's God. God, who wants to be the greatest of all time, put that very desire that is in his heart, he put that squarely in your chest so that you would want to be great. That's really a good idea. Because if God wants to build the greatest possible world, he puts in us this desire to make a difference, to leave a mark, to be significant with our lives. The problem is not the desire to be great. Here's the problem. We're not good at being great. And somewhere along the line, in our desire to be great, we find ourselves running over other people, driving hard to our goals. We find ourselves arrogant or cocky or mean-spirited or deceptive. But again, the problem is not the desire to be great. It is not being good at being great. Now, if you don't believe it, just go to the Bible. How many people did God put his hand on that were great men who did great things because they were aggressive with their goals? You can start with Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish nation, which means he is also the father of the Christian faith. He is also the father of the Islamic faith, so he is this massively influential figure in history. Was he mamsy-pamsy? Hardly. This is backwater story in Genesis chapter 14. It tells about a time when these four kings invaded Israel. They conquered five kings with their alliance and swept away prisoners of war. Among the POWs was a young man named Lot, Abraham's nephew. So Abram goes to rescue him. Now, Abraham is not a warrior. He's a rancher. But he was so significant, had such a large ranch, he had his own private security forces. And these guys ran after these conquering kings and put them to the ground. Oh, Abraham's a bad dude, man. Fast forward, Moses. Meek, yes. Mild, no. I mean, Moses, get out of town. I mean, literally, he got them out of town. Rescue God's people from slavery by going head to head with the most powerful ruler of the world. The dude's not one you want to mess with. And then there's King David, the goat of Israel's royalty. This king was a nasty fighter. I mean, talk about special ops. This guy was a bad dude. I could regale you for hours with stories of David's prowess on the battlefield. Let me just remind you what you already know, that David began his career as a teenager, taking down an MMA giant with a slingshot. I mean, the dude is bad. God loves men and women who want to be great and who are good at great. So let's just get right into it. Who was the greatest of all time in the Bible? The goat of the Bible. We don't have to guess. because Jesus weighed in on this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, here's what he says. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So what made John good at being great? It wasn't that he dressed for success. I mean, you know anything about John? A Bible says he wore camel skin garments. That's just weird. Can we just say that? And the Bible also says that his diet was locust and wild honey. Now, I'm down with the wild honey. It's a good source of energy. But locusts? Serious? Now, I know it's high protein, kind of a paleo diet, gluten-free. But the dude ate bugs. How can he be the greatest of all time? And maybe you're thinking, well, it was just preaching. His preaching was awesome. How do you know? Because if you add up all the sermons of John the Baptist, you know how many words you get? Take all his sermons, string them together, it's 3 minutes long. He might have been an awesome preacher. I don't have enough data to know for sure. It wasn't because of the way John preached. It wasn't because of his diet or dress. He never wrote a book. He never held political office. John the Baptist never even did a miracle. So how can he be the greatest of all time? Why was John the GOAT? I'm not going to tell you, because you're going to figure it out. There's one and only one reason that made John the GOAT. So what I'm going to do, you're smart people, I'm going to read three statements of John, three things that John said, and it will be obvious to everyone why John was the GOAT of the Bible. Here's the first one. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what was John the Baptist known for? Well, he was John the Baptizer. He's known for his baptism. And in fact, it's not just Matthew who records this. So do Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels, and it's very rare, all four Gospels remember John saying this. The very thing that John is famous for, he said, I'm not the deal. You want it? My baptism will give you forgiveness of sins. That's good. But you really want a powerful baptism? Go to Jesus, because Jesus' baptism will give you the Holy Spirit. Put that in your pocket. We're going to swing back to it later. As John is baptizing tens of thousands of people, it kind of gets the attention of the religious elite in Jerusalem. And they travel 20 miles to ask John a single question. Who do you think you are? Are you the Messiah? John says, no. Are you a prophet? John says, no. Are you the Christ? John says, no. Well, then who are you? Why are you out here baptizing these great crowds in the wilderness? It looks like you're starting a movement. What gives you the right to do that? Here's what John says. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John's going, look, all I'm doing, this is all I'm doing, is clearing a path so when Messiah comes, he will have the widest lane to reach the greatest number of people. That's all I'm doing. So that's all I'm doing. And just a few verses after this, there's a crowd of thousands of people, and one emerges from the crowd, and John recognized Jesus. You should have been there. He got all kinds of excited, and he points to Jesus, and he says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what made John great? It wasn't what he did. It was who he knew. And when he saw Jesus coming, and he knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, John wanted to make a way so that the way could have his way with the crowds who were under his sway. I mean, John had this influence, and he leveraged what he could so that the greatest number of people would have access to the greatest one who could make their lives great. That's all John did. And my guess is that you recognize that greatness is not in building your reputation, but in building healthy relationships. You get this, right? I'm guessing that if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, You just came to check it out. Maybe you're a friend of a friend, or maybe you're visiting family and they brought you to church and you're like, okay, you know, I'm glad this is good for you, but I'm really not bought in. I'm guessing that even you would recognize the truth of true greatness. You know why? Because you're going through the Rolodex in your mind right now of all the goats on TV, the greatest politicians, the greatest performers, the greatest athletes. And half of the time that they're in the media spotlight, it's not because of their reputation, it's because of their relationships. And if I were to ask you, well, do you want the reputation of the greatest athlete? You'd probably say, yeah, I'd love that reputation. But do you want their relationships? Because we know about the triage of divorce and adultery and addictions and gambling and illegal activity. See, sometimes being the greatest by building your reputation doesn't make you the greatest in your personal relationships. This truth hit me like a ton of bricks when my kids were pretty young. It was the earlier stages of my career. And I'll be honest, I was building my resume. And I'm not saying that what I was doing was all selfish. It wasn't. I wanted to serve the Lord, but there was a whole lot more me in the mix than I would like to admit. So at night, I'm working on grad school. On the weekends, I'm preaching at different churches. I'm building a reputation. In the middle of all this, Father's Day rolled around, and I got the same card that almost every dad in here has gotten, the world's greatest dad. But I knew that I wasn't. And that card hit my heart. And I realized that I was neglecting the most important relationships to build my own reputation. Can I just say that out loud? But God spoke to me through that card. And here's what he said. You are the greatest dad in the world to these two kids, because there is no other man in the world that can fill your shoes. There is no other man that can do what you can do for these two kids. And I realized that I'm only going to be greatest at two things. I will be the goat in two areas, and only two, being the father to two children and the husband to one wife. And if I fail in those relationships, it doesn't matter what kind of reputation that I build. And the same is true for you. God has given you, every one of you, a specific set of skills that are unique to you, and nobody in the history of the world has your unique personality or skills. And nobody but you has the circle of influence that God has given to you. Therefore, you have the greatest opportunity to make a way for the way, to have his way in someone else's life. And that's what's going to make you great. Now, having said that, I'm ready to introduce my life verse. It comes out of John chapter 3. Now, when I say John 3, what verse comes to mind? 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And what John 3 does is put Jesus in his rightful place. And when we see Jesus for who he is, the next conversation makes a lot of sense. It comes when John the Baptist has already pointed to Jesus and told his own disciples, guys, quit following me. Go after Jesus. He's the deal. I'm just making a way for the way to have his way. He's the deal. Go after him. But some of John's disciples, I don't know why, they're just stubborn. They won't leave John. And they come up to him in verse 25. Here's the argument. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing, that is, baptism. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. That's a problem. John, what are you going to do about it? He's getting more popular than you. And John's going, what do you mean, what am I going to do about it? That's what I've been working towards. Next verse. To this, John replied, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And in the Bible, the bride is God's people. The bridegroom is Jesus. So John says, the friend, that's me, who attends the bridegroom, that's Jesus, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. And then he drops this bombshell. Seven words, short verse, it marks my life. John said, he must become greater and I must become less. This verse is so important to me that I've had it embossed on the front of my Bible, John 3:30. And here's why. Every time I stand on a stage and proclaim Christ, there's a battle that rages in me between building my reputation and building relationships. I wish that weren't true, and I wish I didn't have to admit it, but here's the truth. Never do I stand on stage and I'm just 100%. It's all about Jesus and none about me. I wish that were true. It's not. My goal is to wrestle the percentages down. It's all about percentages for me, where I want to become less and let Jesus become greater. Because the less of me there is, the wider the lane there is for Jesus to make a way so that the way can have his way with you. And I think that's what we all struggle with, is putting ourselves in the backseat so that Jesus can have more priority, so that the people who are important to us, who listen to us, who look to us, can look more to him. So I don't know if you notice this or not, but every time I walk off this stage, I pick up the Bible and I put my hand over John 3:30. Because I need to be reminded, it's not about me. It is about him. And I pray to God that that's what marks your life as well. But it's bigger than you probably even think. See, I only read half of Matthew 11:11. I want to read the other half now. And the reason I didn't read it earlier, it is it's pretty hard to believe. But it's in black and white, it's from the lips of Jesus. Listen to what he says. I tell you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he says, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Can you believe this? John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born. That means he's greater than Moses, right? Right. He's greater than Abraham, right? Right. He's greater than David, yes. Why was he greater than Abraham, David, and Moses? It wasn't because of what he did. It was because of who he knew. And because John the Baptist knew Jesus with greater clarity than Moses, he was greater than Moses because he could create a wider lane for Jesus to engage the maximum amount of people. That's why he was greater. Question, do you know more of Jesus than John? Yes, you do. See, John died before Jesus did. He never saw Jesus die for the sins of the world. He never saw Jesus raised from the dead. He never saw Jesus ascend to heaven and send the Holy Spirit on the church. You know more about Jesus than John ever dreamed of knowing. Now, he knew that someday Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, but you don't know about that. You have experienced that. Therefore, every one of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, who've given your life to him and received his Spirit from him, you have greater potential than John the Baptist of making a way for the way, to have his way with the maximum number of people. All we're talking about is bragging about what's important to you. And I know when we talk about sharing our faith or evangelizing, it can get kind of weird and people are really nervous, like, I don't want to be that guy. And we've all had that guy. Maybe it was because of some religious fanatic, or maybe they had this new diet scheme and, oh, you got to try this. Well, no, I don't. You got to do this exercise. No, I don't. And we've all had that guy. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want you to be that guy. But can we just be honest? All of us brag about what we believe in. It could be a pair of pants. We're going to brag about it if we believe in it. Could be a car. Could be a spouse. Could be it could be anything. I'm going to give you a stupid illustration. I own, proudly, a big green egg. Now, if you don't know what that is, your life is about to get better. The big green egg is a large green ceramic grill. It is the greatest grill ever invented by man and may, in fact, been a gift from God himself. I can't prove that. I don't know. And I'm bragging about the big green egg to a group of guys several weeks ago. We're all sitting around talking about it. And several of them owned a big green egg, so affirmed that it is the greatest grill known to man. And one of the guys in the circle had the audacity to say that he had a grill that was like the big green egg. It was a knockoff. The brand shall not be named. And the other guys that owned the egg are going, No, it is not equivalent to the big green egg. It's not close to the big green egg. You need to get a big green egg. We shamed him so much that he finally threw up his arms and said, okay, I'll get a big green egg. Now, I'm not saying that if you buy a big green egg that you'll go to heaven. You'll taste heaven, but you won't necessarily go there. Look, we all brag about what we believe in, true? So if you're not bragging about Jesus, how much do you really believe in him? That's why around here, you know our mission. It's simple. Win, train, send. Win, train, send. We win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. That's all we do. And we lean most into win, win, win. Why? Because every time you win someone to Christ, there's three W's in the column. Jesus wins because his reputation grows. They win because their life will get better with Jesus now and forever, and you win because the less of you there is, the more of Jesus there can be, and that is what will make you great. Now, you might ask, what kind of training do I need to win someone to Christ? Like, don't I have to know the Bible? No, you really don't. Look, let's not get weird about this. You don't have to know a lot of the Bible. You don't have to be prepared to answer all their philosophic objections. You don't have to live the perfect moral life so that they can look up to you. Here's what you need. Two things. That's all you need. Number one, you need a story. Has Jesus done anything that made your life better? Is there anything that is worth bragging about with Jesus? If there is, that's all you need, a story. Second thing you need to earn the right to tell your story. How do I do that? It's really simple. You invest in someone's life to make it better. How? In any way. If you helped feed someone, clothe someone, house someone, if you helped someone get a job or do their job better, if you coached a team, if you tutored after school, if you help someone when they were lonely or sad, if you listen to someone when they were excited, whatever you do to invest in someone's life to make it better gives you the right to go another step and to make their life best. And the more you get out of the way, you make a way for the way to have his way with people that you already care about. Now, I hesitate to share this with you because it is so mind-blowing, I'm not sure that you'll believe it. I have trouble believing it, but because Jesus said it, I'm going to say it now. Here's the logic. John the Baptist is greater than Moses, David, Abraham. Can we agree on that? Sure. Why? Because he knew Jesus better. You know Jesus better than John. Therefore, you are not just greater than John. Can I say it out loud? You are greater than Moses. Whoa. Like, I haven't done all the things that Moses did. Remember, greatness, we have to redefine it. Greatness is not about what you do, it's about who you know. And by that definition, you are greater than Moses. And if Moses was standing on stage with me right here, right now, and you wanted to talk to him, you'd probably ask him about parting the Red Sea, because like, wow. Moses, what was that like? I mean, you stuck out your staff, and the sea parted, and the people walked through on dry ground. That must have been awesome. Moses would say, oh, it was awesome. And then we went in the desert, and everyone who walked through on dry ground died in the next 40 years in the desert. I want to know from you, what is it like for you to part the waters of baptism? to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, to see them express that faith in baptism, and to know that they will never die a spiritual death, ever, ever. That's what I want to know. And if David came on stage and you said, David, dude, what was that like for you to carry the Ark of the Covenant? That must have been so cool, the Ark of the Covenant. David will say, well, it is cool. It's a gold-covered box. It's a box. But what makes the Ark special is the presence of God. But don't you understand that for me to worship, the God was over in the box. It was behind a curtain. It was in the tabernacle. But you are the tabernacle of God. The Bible says that the church of Jesus Christ is the holy of holies because his presence is in us. And David would be far more interested in engaging in you than you are engaging in him. He wants to know your experience of worship. Don't you see what you have been given because of who you know? And here's what's really unbelievable. 95% of all Christians never lead another person to faith in Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? We have so much to brag about. And if we're not bragging about him, how much do we really believe? Here's the truth for you, that the goat is greatest in the shadow of the lamb. And the greater he becomes, and the less you become, the greater way you make for the way to have his way with people that you already care about. Look, this is so important to me. I want to give us some space right now to really let the Holy Spirit speak to us. So I'm going to invite the band to come out on all of our stages across the city. I want to ask that we have some time where we worship together, and our worship is going to be a prayer that we surrender our lives to God. And ask the Holy Spirit for this takeaway. Whose name do you want me to put in this blank? Because there is one person that only you can lead to Christ. And with your unique set of skills and your unique circle of influence, you and you alone could make the widest way for the way to have his way with people that you already care about. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing this declaration together while the Holy Spirit gives you your name.